this morning will come from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me up by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may have life.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Our second scripture comes from the letter to the church in Rome, Romans 8, 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, knows the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come on this Pentecost Sunday. We come asking for your presence with us, for your presence as we discern your scriptures. We ask that you will bless this reading of the word and this reflection on it. Watch over us, Lord, as we seek for your will in our lives and in the life of your church. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Dry bones conjures up quite an image, doesn't it? A valley filled with dry bones.
Ezekiel isn't just standing on the edge of the valley, looking out and seeing all these bones.
God makes sure to take him by the hand and walk him in and among them through this valley of dry, very dry bones.
Before we really get into wondering about how it is that these bones made their way here, or the story behind them, we need to first figure out what is going on in the life of Israel. God sends the prophets to speak in a particular moment. Isaiah and Jeremiah face a nation that is becoming, and in Jeremiah's case has become, faithless, running to whatever faith they desire and not listening and following God. Ezekiel's particular context is a little less hopeful.
Okay, it's a lot less hopeful.
You see, Ezekiel is no longer in Judah, in Israel. He's been taken away as part of a programmatic removal. Israel chose the wrong side in a war, as they seem to often do in the book of Kings. They've chosen the wrong side, and Babylon has made them vassals. But then the king, feeling his oats one day apparently, thinks he can take on the empire of Babylon. And he tries to rebel against his overlord. Luckily, that particular king dies before the army of Babylon shows up at Jerusalem's doorstep. And his son is forced to deal with a siege and the first group of exiles being removed. Now, these exiles are not your everyday people, your normal people, your artisans and craftsmen. These are your warriors, your soldiers, your upper crust, your upper class, your leaders of the people. If there is a chance that a future rebellion could come, these are the people that they believe would need it. And so they're taken away, dragged away to Babylon. And perhaps as another incentive to remind them who they are and who they are not, the Babylonian king makes sure to raid the temple. The holy place is stripped of its gold and its silver. And the king's uncle, the king who rebelled, his uncle, is set up as the puppet king. But then he rebels as well. And there's this great story in the book of Kings how he escapes from the city after its late siege, crawling through a hole in the wall, making his escape, being captured, and then the Babylonians to pay him for his actions, kill his family, and put out his eyes, so that the last thing he saw was the result of his faithlessness. Then the Babylonians, during this second attack, after having killed the king, have finally had enough. They take all but the poor of Israel, all but the very lowest people, and remove them to Babylon. They leave but the bottom of the barrel. They take the temple, strip everything of worth from it. Everything. The columns of the temple are removed and stripped
of whatever is valuable, and then it's burned to the ground. Jerusalem is destroyed. The people of Israel have been taken to a foreign land, to live in that foreign land. And what is more, their house of worship, their home of their God, has been desecrated and destroyed. They, the people of God, are without a home. Think about that. Think about that when you consider their hopelessness. They've watched their promised land be taken from them. They've watched their temple destroyed, the temple built by their ancestor Solomon for God. They don't know what's going on. Now, there was a lot of bad theology going on for them, where they thought that as long as the temple stands and as long as we are the descendants of Abraham, no matter what happens, we will be safe. They trusted in their lineage and in the edifice of the temple more than they actually put their faith and trust in God. And so now, while God is still there, they are hopeless because the physical that they knew is gone. To say that they are hopeless really just even scratches the surface. They are a people stuck in a tunnel, waiting to see the end and the light, and they just keep on walking for what seems like forever. What do they have hope in? A return to what? To rebuild the temple? How? All the gold, all of everything has been taken away. For every potential glimpse of hope, there is an equal and opposite pulling out of the rug from under them. Every moment they think that hope could exist in the tangible and physical world, there's a reason for despair. They're in an unfamiliar land with unfamiliar peoples around them. Their home has been given to another people to colonize and rebuild. And yet God sends a prophet to them. The beauty of the prophets is not just their message of gloom and doom and their call to turn away and return to God. The beauty of the prophets is the hope that is promised. The hope that in the midst of everything else, the hope that will come. For some prophecies of Isaiah, the people of Israel had to wait until Christ came. Some came a lot sooner. The current reality is not necessarily hopeless, but of hope that you cannot see. When we read Ezekiel today, it's very easy to focus on a valley full of blanched, dry bones. It's an austere image and even graphic in its existence. I remember my old children's Bible and its pictures and thinking, why on earth, and this is before I could read, why on earth is this guy walking through this valley of bones? This is kind of weird and gross. And then I got older and I thought it was kind of cool. Ezekiel had almost this stink face in the picture. this image of him walking and looking. You could see the wheels turning in that picture of what is God going to do? Why am I here? And then comes that beautiful interplay between Ezekiel and God. God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, the savvy prophet who knows God, says, well, God, you know. I'm not going to give you an answer. I'm not going to get it wrong. I'm going to give you as dodgy an answer as you can. Ezekiel would have made a great, great person to answer no questions at all. Because he's not going to give a straight answer. He's going to dip around it until he knows where God is going. He's that person pulled over for a speeding ticket who isn't going to answer any question to the officer until the officer tells him exactly why he's been pulled over. Do you know how fast you were going? I couldn't tell you, officer. How fast did you say I was going? That's Ezekiel here. He wants to know where and how God is going to go with this before he gives an answer. And then God says, prophesy to these bones. These dry bones. Prophesy to them. And imagine dipping and dodging Ezekiel, thinking, oh boy. But he is also a prophet. And he knows the power of God. And so instead of continuing his school-like dip and dodge, he goes and prophesies to the bone. He goes and says what he has been told to say, does what he has been called to do, and yet, there is no life in the dry bones. There's flesh, sure there's flesh, there's sinew, but there is no life. And then comes the call to prophesy to the breath, to the breath. And then comes, through that breath, comes life. Now, I always like a parable and a prophetic vision when it comes with an easy explanation. You never have to wonder where and how God is going with this parable. It's spelled out perfectly. And God says, these dry bones are my people of Israel. And I'm calling on you, Ezekiel. Yes, you, to go to them. Go to them in their captivity in Babylon. Go to them and tell them and prophesy to them. They say they do not have hope, and you're going to bring them hope. You're going to bring them the hope for another day, the hope for tomorrow. You are going to be the voice of hope in a hopeless world. Now, I'll be honest. I do not envy Ezekiel this mission. He is ice skating uphill. People aren't going to want to hear about hope when Israel is miles and miles away. Their own government, their own temple is not going to happen. All they have is exile in Babylon. They're not going to want to hear about how faithful God is after they've seen the temple destroyed. Maybe in part because it reminds them of their own faithlessness that God has been so faithful. Although they feel that God has abandoned them, the reverse is actually true. They might have been hauled off and their holy city destroyed, but God has been with them through it all. Now, we might not be dry bones, Some days we might feel like it, but we are not exactly dry bones. We're not in exile anywhere. We hopefully do not feel like our hope is gone. But we may feel that our future is not hopeful. But remember this. Just like Ezekiel, the disciples were sent on a mission. They weren't sent to a specific people like Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets to go to the Israelites, and the disciples get to go as far as the four winds can carry them. On the day of Pentecost that we celebrate today, the disciples are gathered together, and suddenly there's that whooshing, that heavy wind. And we've had a few of those days recently, so I hope you heard that sound of wind. And then there's tongues of flame. I almost had the lighter, but my luck, I have some nice burns up there. The fact is, the breath, the wind comes. Think about that word, breath, wind. Prophesy to the breath, the wind that comes. Ruah, that's a Hebrew word. Ruah. Say it with me. Ruah. It's not just wind. It's not just breath. It is the breath, the life of God. That breath that makes humans what we are. It is that breath, that spark, the inner spark from God. When Adam is made, God breathes into his nose. That is Ruah. That is the breath that makes us who we are. That same breath is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives in us, leads us and guides us, takes us to and fro to wherever God is calling us. Imagine today a world without Ruah. A world without that very driving breath of God. When the disciples are gathered and the church, as it is filled with the Holy Spirit, they go forth. Imagine. What would have happened had it not been for that spirit, that breath? Imagine where our church would be. Today we wear red and we celebrate this one time of the year. Check your calendars. There's one red Sunday a year. So I'm glad you all dressed. Now you can put your red in the closets and not wear it again. We take the Spirit, we talk about the Spirit, we talk about it today, and then we take it, we put it in a box, we seal it up, maybe with a little weld around the box, and we put it into a closet. And we don't talk about it, we don't let it move, we don't let it breathe, until next year at Pentecost. And then we dust it off, bring it out, and get it out, and then put it back in and slide it away. We try and box up this breath of God, this hope of God for what we can be. Life returns to Israel. The Israelites do go home. Exile does end. God breathes new life into his people. And yet we box it up. We box that spirit up. To be honest, I too struggle with the Holy Spirit. I love it because of how uncontainable it is. We talk about boxing it up and controlling it. And you can't. You just can't. Because no matter how much we try and say no, like I said earlier with the kids, God is still there, poking, 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 saying, try this, do this, go here, go here. And if you're not careful, God comes with both hands. God will push us. I love the way that happens. I love the way we try and contain the Spirit like you can catch a mosquito with a fishing net. There's just no containing and controlling it. It's so beautiful in that. Because have you ever seen a church that just moves with that wind and what they can do and the beauty that is? But so often, we're like Jim Cantore in a storm. Now, see Jim Cantore in any kind of a hurricane or high wind, he's not moving. He does not move. And that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. It blows and blows us one way, and we stand there and say, no, we're not going to move. And the wind keeps on blowing. It keeps on moving us. Can you imagine what would have happened if the disciples hadn't gotten blown off their feet? Where would we be? See, the Holy Spirit isn't just the warm fuzziness that comes in the comfort of the Spirit. When we go through rough times and hard times, and know that God is with us. The Spirit is also a heavy wind that pushes us like a sailboat to where God wants us to be. Now, we can be that Jim Cantore standing against the Spirit, or we can embrace what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. And we can set our sails and go where God's blowing us, how God is blowing us. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit is both comforter and driver for us. Because if we are truly willing to go with the Spirit, we're going to need that comforter. We are going to need every single moment the comfort of God, as we are very uneasy about where God is calling us to go and be. But we will go, and we will be how God calls us to be. We just need to trust in the wind, trust in the Spirit, and trust in the nudging of God. Let us go where God blows. Take this time, please, to sign the friendship pad, the blue pad in your pews. And if you notice somebody